Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, as we take our journey through this letter. We've already this morning looked at the first part, verses 1 through 6. And we looked at how that we are to have unity among ourselves, and that takes work. So I pick up there in verse 7, in Ephesians 4, verse 7. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, after talking about the unity of the faith, and he uses this terminology that really makes you stop and think, because it's not normally the way you and I would talk. But when he says he ascended up on high, I believe what he's referring to is the event when, before his apostles, after his resurrection, he spent some time with them, and then he ascended up into heaven. And if you remember, the angel said, "Well, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who went up from you will come in the same manner." So he ascended up, and the scriptures teach it from Daniel chapter 7 that when the Son of Man would go to the Ancient of Days, he'd be given a kingdom. So when Jesus ascended up on high, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Acts chapter 2 refers to that. But when he did that, you see that he has all authority. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. So we're talking about someone. There is no one higher. But first look at what he did. And try to grasp this, that there is no one higher than Jesus. Before he ascended, he said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth." So here is someone that is greater than any other. And when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "Every knee will bow to him." So he is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in this world and the next. That's what he says earlier in this letter to the Ephesians. So thinking there is no one higher than him, but look what he did first. He came here, and everything about what he did when he came here speaks of his humility. Everything. Where he chose to be born, in a little town. Who he chose to be born of. And the family and that bloodline that he chose to be in. And where he chose to live. You remember the people said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see." They did not understand that, you know, out of Galilee, who is it? Now, maybe they didn't fully understand all that when they made that statement. But why would Jesus choose a lowly birth to be placed in a manger, no room in the inn, of a poor family, obviously couldn't afford the typical sacrifice when a Jewish male was born, because they could only afford turtle doves, which was the indication of a poor family. Everything about his birth, where he lived, what he did, is humility. Now take someone who has the highest amount of dignity and royalty today, and would they do what Jesus did? When it says he descended into the lower parts of the earth, I really believe what he's talking about. He was willing to come here not to have everything better for him. He didn't come here for the accommodations. He did not come here because it was better for him. He came to give up some things. He came to serve, like the passage that was read in the scripture reading. Try to grasp this when we think of what we're supposed to do, what we want to do, our place. What are we trying to do? Are we trying to make a name for ourselves? Are we trying to do something to lift ourselves up? Those who lift themselves up, the Lord can humble. But those who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift them up. The Lord took a humble woman, Mary, and gave her the Son of God. And notice her response when she said, "What is that to me?" And Elizabeth did the same thing. What is it to me that the mother who's carrying the Lord should come to me? And that couple couldn't even have kids. They were old, past the age of childbearing. God chose to give that couple the forerunner for Christ. It's amazing how, what was God trying to teach us? He was trying to teach us humility, trying to teach us service toward one another. When you and I come along and we think, I want to be first, I want to do this, I want to do that, and I want to do it for my honor, I am forgetting the whole reason and purpose of why Jesus came here. And not only that, when you think about who He served, before He died, you know what our Lord did? Before He is about to be sacrificed, He took a towel and He girded Himself and He bent down and began to wash His disciples' feet. And He said, "I've given you an example that you should do as I'm doing." Our Lord served. Our Lord was willing to do the lowest of jobs. He was willing to do, you know, there's a show called Dirty Jobs, you know, the jobs that nobody else wants. You cannot think of a more dirty job than taking upon the sin of the whole world. And the highest of the highest came here to do that. And to take upon the sin of the whole world, but whenever He showed us to serve one another, may we be willing to follow Him in that. And this passage, when He says He ascended upon high, He led captivity captive, it's a quote from Isaiah. How Jesus would come to bind up the brokenhearted. But this idea of leading captivity captive, He captivated captivity itself. He set people free. There was a woman who had an infirmity many years. And He said, "Woman, you're loosed from your infirmity." There was another man who had an impediment in his speech. And He said the string of his tongue was loosed so that he could now speak freely. He set people free. There were people who were demon-possessed. There was a man who was bound up with chains and fetters, and he had a legion of demons. He set him free. people who had leprosy and just turned them loose from their disease. But not only that, he took people who are trapped in their sin. People who are held captive by Satan. People who want to be free from addictions and from all kinds of things that they don't want to be involved in doing, but they can't find the way to pull themselves out of that predicament. But the Lord gives them the power to be able to do it. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He allowed and involved people to be involved in his kingdom. And when he chose people to go out and preach, do you think he chose people, okay, let's only choose the ones that by the same standards you and I might would choose someone? You remember whenever we were young and you was going to pick a ball team? I remember, going to the recreation park and we would try to choose teams, and you pick two guys, they're each going to pick their, so they start looking, okay, I'll pick. And who do they pick first? The ones they think is going to help them win, of course. They, okay, I'll pick him. Okay, this one says I'll pick him. And guess who's always last? The one they don't think is going to be able to help them. The Lord takes people that other people would have passed over, and he uses them in his service. The Lord did that with King David. He took the youngest, and he loves to take the little things and do big things with them. He gave gifts unto men. He gave people the ability to do some of the things he was able to do. Now, some of this was miraculous. Some of this was not miraculous. Some of the gifts that I believe he's referring to. Now, verse 11 says he gave some apostles. So we need to talk about a few of these roles that he gave. When you think about apostles for a moment, if you would look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, we see that Jesus originally chose 12. We know he spent all night in prayer, but among those that he chose, four of those were Galilean fishermen. One of those was a zealot. One of those was a tax collector. Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, and it was when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Notice an apostle is a disciple. A disciple is a follower of the Lord. So anyone who follows the Lord or a Christian would be a disciple, a follower. Well, there are these certain kinds of disciples called apostles. An apostle means one who is sent, especially chosen, handpicked by Jesus for a specific purpose. And he says, whom also he named apostles. And then he names the 12. Now you and I know that Judas is among that list of the 12. Judas betrayed Jesus. He died. And so they were looking for a replacement. Notice in Acts chapter 1 what we see, what a requirement for that replacement was. Acts chapter 1. Notice with me. They were going to choose someone to take Judas's place. Notice the criteria upon which they were going to do that. Acts 1, verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, I want to point out here that one of the main purposes of an apostle was to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, there were many other witnesses. Paul, the apostle, says that there was over 500 brethren who saw him at once. So there were more witness people who saw him. But the apostles were special witnesses. Special in the sense that they had a very close relationship with Jesus. Notice the criteria here. They had to have been with him from the baptism of John, till the time Jesus was taken up. So on that basis, could you understand that if somebody who just met him once and said, yes, I saw him, that would be one witness. But if someone said, oh, I spent time with him. We spent over 3 years. He taught us. We were there. I got to see him perform these miracles. He gave me the ability to perform these miracles. And then the Lord gives that man a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then that man then says, I not only was with him, I saw him after his resurrection. I got to touch him. I got to feel him. And I could tell you that where his wounds were, it was Jesus, and he was raised from the dead. And I saw him go into heaven. That person's witness has an even stronger witness, doesn't it? Do you see that? How that was one point of an apostle. But he gave them authority as well. Verse 25, when they were determining that Matthias would take Judas's place, he said that he was chosen that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. That's how they chose. Now, no one today fits that criteria. I hope you can see that. There's not a person alive here today who could say they had been with Jesus from the baptism of John to the time he was taken up and say, yes, I saw him before and after his resurrection. So the apostles were not everybody. Even Paul the apostle said, are all apostles? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. There were specially chosen ones. Now, here's the question. What about the apostle Paul? He wasn't in that list. Well, how did he end up being an apostle? Well, he answers that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice with me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. After talking about the witnesses of the resurrection, notice what he says, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. He says, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. In other words, it's an untimely birth. Well, why is he referring to himself as that? He's meaning his apostleship is an exception to the original 12 and even of the one that took Judas's place because he was not in that group. He had not been and followed Jesus from the baptism of John till the time he was taken up. So that's why he was born out of due time. But notice if you go back to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Now here's the criteria though. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? So even though Paul was an exception because he wasn't in the original group from that time, he did see the Lord, and we know that from Acts chapter 9. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus as he was going to deliver over the names of Christians that he wanted to be persecuted. But the Lord appeared to him. He saw him. So he says, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? So it is a requirement to have seen Jesus to be an eyewitness as an apostle. Since there are no one today who even could say they've been born out of due time like Paul, there are no apostles today. But he gave some apostles. Well, why did he give them the apostles? He gave them authority. Gave them the ability to teach and to perform miracles. And when we follow their teaching, we have the truth that we need today. The Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. When you and I read what they wrote, you and I have what he gave to them. Notice going back to Ephesians, he mentions not only has he given some apostles, but he gave some prophets. Well, a prophet was one who spoke for God. Let me give you an illustration. When God spoke to Moses out of the bush that was burning, he told Moses to go and to speak to Pharaoh. But Moses said, I can't speak well. He kept making all these excuses. And finally, the Lord was angry and said, you're going to go, but you can speak to your brother, and he will be to you a mouth. He will be your prophet. And so the point that he was making was, Moses would receive the message from God. Moses would tell his brother Aaron. Aaron would then relay that message. So Aaron was Moses' prophet. So what does that mean? What I'm trying to show you is that a prophet is a mouthpiece for God. He would speak for someone else. Some prophets spoke in a way that foretold the future. Some prophets simply gave the message of God. Not all prophecy was a foretelling of a future event. It was simply a direction that God was giving them. So there were prophets for a time. Notice why he gave them. He gave some evangelists. Let's talk about that term. In Acts chapter 21, Philip is called Philip the evangelist. But notice also in this verse of Acts 21:8, it said they entered into Philip's house. So Philip had a house. Now, what I'm trying to point out here is that sometimes people, when they think of an evangelist, they think of like a traveling preacher. I believe an evangelist could travel, but an evangelist does, it's not a requirement for an evangelist to travel. It's not inherent in the term evangelize to travel from city to city, like some people might think. You could stay put, like Philip. He had a house. Now, he might have traveled some, because we know that he went to Samaria and preached to them. We know he went and preached to a man in his chariot. But that's what an evangelist does. He preaches. He shares the good news. The root word in evangelist is angel. What is an angel? An angel is a messenger. An evangelist is one who is sharing the message, the good news. But notice also that in Acts 21:8 it says he was one of the seven. What does that mean? Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 6, there were these Grecian widows, these Greek-speaking widows who were being neglected. And the apostles determined, well, we don't want to leave the word of God to serve tables, so we'll choose seven men to oversee taking care of these widows. And they said, you look out among yourselves, choose seven men that are honest and that they can take care of these widows. And they did that. Philip was one of the seven that was chosen to take care of the Grecian widows. Well, how could he do that if he was gone all the time? Now, he could leave some, but it's not a requirement that you have to always be going. So I'm just trying to paint that picture. An evangelist is simply someone who evangelizes, tries to save souls. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. But just a few verses earlier in verse 2, he said, preach the word. I believe you can see a correlation here between preaching and evangelizing. They are synonymous. You know, preaching is evangelizing. That's what an evangelist does. He gave some evangelists. Not all. Not everybody needs to do every role. And notice also he says, and he gave some pastors. We talked about pastors in an earlier lesson, but a pastor is a shepherd. One who feeds the flock, protects the flock, and watches out for wolves, want to make sure that they're guarded. That's what a shepherd does. In each biblical example, you see a multiple amount of shepherds over each flock. That's God's biblical model. Now, the world ends up doing this pattern where they have like a one-man pastor. But in the Bible, when Paul the apostle called the elders of the church at Ephesus, there were multiple men he calls elders in Acts chapter 20. And he tells them, feed the flock of God which is among you. So there were multiple men there that were shepherds and pastors. He gave some. Not everyone is fit to be a pastor. That takes a servant's heart. But he says, and some teachers. Now, sometimes there are people who want to be a teacher, but they're not ready yet. It doesn't mean that they can't ever be necessarily. But if you're going to teach, you need to respect God's word. You need to have a good motivation for teaching. You need to teach the word, not your opinion or anything else like that. A lot of people have been led astray because of people been put in a teacher role necessarily before they're ready. But how does that happen if somebody could, unless they're being equipped? And so it's important that in all of these roles, he says the reason why God gave some for each of these roles in verse 12 is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God wants his body to be built up. And notice he doesn't want just one person to do it. Jesus didn't choose one apostle. He chose 12. He also chose 70 to go out into a limited commission. He sent people out in twos. Why did he involve us in his work when God could speak himself? But he involved us in it. I believe he's wise in trying to involve us in growing us. And he has been wise in this pattern here of giving various roles to different individuals in order to help grow the church. And just as the Apostle Paul said that the body is not one member but many, if you want a church to grow, if you have one person or only a very small amount, you're not going to reach your full potential as a church unless you have as many people involved as possible. In my experience, most of the time you have like a very small core in most places that do the majority of the work. It's just the way it is. But if we want to reach our full potential, we want the working of every part, as he mentions. Every joint supplying in verse 16 makes increase of the body of it to the edifying of itself in love. That's what we want. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, he doesn't say till we all become apostles, till we all become pastors. He doesn't say that. What he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So different roles for a common goal, for the main purpose, that we can all be built up. Now that should be our goal. It shouldn't be that I want to make a name for myself. It shouldn't be that, you know, somebody else wants to have their preeminence, like Diotrephes. And in the scripture reading that was read in the very beginning, what happened in the context of that was, and wasn't read, was there was two brothers who wanted to be at a place of prominence. One wanted to be on the right hand of the Lord, one wanted to be on the left. And Jesus makes the teaching, in the business world or among the Gentiles, it's like that, where people think moving up is how you get elevated to a higher position. But Jesus teaches that in the Lord's kingdom, the way up is down. As Jesus demonstrated himself how he came down, and then he went down even lower into the lower parts of the earth when he died, he gave an example of how we all should be that kind of a servant, willing to serve. And so we shouldn't be trying to bring honor and glory upon ourselves. We should be trying to honor the Lord in what we do. But we need to be working together as a team. And when I think about a team effort, if I was a coach of any sport, I would rather have a team of mediocre players, average players who play together as a team, than having one or two star players who want to make a name for themselves and is not willing to work with the rest. Because then you get, that's how you get ball hogs, and that's how you get people who will try to break a record for some kind of glory for themselves, but then they end up losing the game for the whole team because they're trying to receive the honor themselves. They want to be the hero and hit the home run instead of just putting the bat on the ball and getting a run in. It's not so much about baseball, what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, what about as a family? There are times where it's okay to be in the backdrop. It's okay. The Lord's not saying that every person who has an important role needs to be in a prominent role. Isn't it interesting how also the Lord talks about people, as was mentioned this morning, who did what they could? How the Lord showed how there were various individuals in Scripture who have a very important role in the plan of God. That might not have been a preacher, might not have been a pastor, might not have been a prophet. But yet God used them to do big things. Now recently I was talking to someone and I was reminded of this older sister when I was growing up. She lived in a little single wide pink trailer. Okay. And we referred to her as Sister Dickie. I don't even remember her first name. But I remember her. She never married. She lived a full life. But she was shut in. She was on oxygen. My parents would ride by on a Sunday morning, pick up her contribution check. She lived on disability. But she wanted to give her contribution check. And then my parents would get the grocery list and they would go and grab her groceries and take it to her. But that sweet woman, even though she had never married, couldn't get out of her trailer, she did more evangelism from that trailer. She was always mailing something out to somebody. She had these correspondence courses she was grading and sending out, and she was always doing something. Now that's a woman who did what she could, and that left a great impression upon me. I believe the kingdom can use people like that for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of service. The ones who he's naming here, like the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, is not to do all of that themselves only, but to equip others to do what they can. Now, imagine what only one person can do by themselves. But then imagine us as an ant farm. Or a bee box. You know, you ever just watch what those bees do or what ants do? They can do amazing things and accomplish a whole lot just working together, doing all kinds of things. That's how we should see the church here, as the Lord's ant farm. They work together. Locusts. The Proverbs speak of ants and locusts, that we can learn from these little creatures that God has made. Why do you think God made things like that for us to observe? I believe we can learn these kinds of things. Imagine one person plants and another waters. One person invites someone to come to the service and another person gives them a good greeting. You know, it's not about this is my convert or this is my visitor or anything like that. But what if everyone works together and everyone tries to accomplish that goal together? Now, we can do that by growing to maturity. We can do that by doing, as he said, we're trying to reach the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. And so I have to ask myself, and I want to encourage you to ask yourself, Where would the Lord say that I need to grow to reach my full potential? The Lord is good at seeing someone that no one else can see potential in and say, I want to use you in my kingdom. We need to recognize that there are people out here who are teaching other things. Now, some of them are crafty and they're shrewd. They know how to gain a following. And so that's why we need to be busy about trying to help ourselves grow. We do that by learning the Word. This is why we need men like that are teachers and evangelists, pastors, to teach, feed. There are a lot of churches out here that don't get very much solid teaching. If you went to some churches, that it might just be like a storytelling, or it might be some kind of something that's a feel-good message, but and very little scripture. I'm not saying they're all that way, but there are some. It would be rare for them to pick a difficult passage of scripture and then try to explain it, or a passage that challenges us, and try to explain what the words mean, what he's telling us to do. So realize there are people who are being deceived and caught off guard because they're not being fed the diet of the Word. And so someone who is unsuspecting might hear one preacher say one thing and say, that sounds really good, I like that. And then somebody else comes along and they teach something else, and then, oh, that sounds good too. And then these things are opposing each other, and then they're wishy-washy because they're not rooted in knowing the truth. This is why we need to be aware and make sure that we're checking everything as the Bereans did, searching the Scriptures daily whether these things are so. There's no man here who's the standard of the truth. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. So even what I'm saying, you need to check it and make sure. And if you think that I have misspoken, or if you think that I misunderstood something, you would be my friend if you'd take me aside and show me where I've missed it. Because I don't want to lead anyone astray accidentally. But speaking the truth in love, it's the truth that is needed. The attitude is in love, not trying to hurt anyone whenever we teach things that sometimes are hard to swallow, but needs to be in love. But we want people to grow up into the Lord. Whenever the one man came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to go to heaven? And Jesus told him, he said, well, I've done those things. What lack I yet? And the Lord loved him. And he said, you're lacking one thing. I guess each of us need to ask ourselves, what would the Lord say to me? Where am I lacking? Where do I need to grow so that I can reach my full potential? Where do you need to grow? Where do you need to challenge yourself? You know, in order to do that, you've got to be able to get out of your comfort zone a bit. And if you want to grow and you want to do that, you've got to apply yourself. You've got to put your nose in the Word. And I'm available. Please. I would love it if you ask me, can we get together this week? Set up a time this week. We'll get together. We'll study with you if you have time. I hope I've helped you so that we can grow and reach this goal of reaching our full potential and maturity in the church. If you're not a Christian, I want to ask you to become one. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ. Believe what he did. Believe in the cause. Be willing to turn from your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized for the remission of your sins. We're ready to assist you in that. If you've done that, but you need prayers, whatever your need is, won't you come while we stand and as we sing.